How shall we read in the book of Proverbs today? Chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And not only his Proverbs, but the others that were written by other men, are given for this purpose. This is the preface to the understanding of the book. The purpose of a proverb, verse 2, is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Now let us turn in the book of Proverbs to the 30th chapter. The words of Agur, the son of Jakeh, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Gugel. Now verse 3, I neither learned wisdom. Evidently he was a very humble man. When you read his ministry, we see that he really was wise and had much knowledge of God. But yet he commenced his ministry on this humble note. Verse 4, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name? Or what is his name, even the name of his son? If thou canst tell, 5 beautiful questions. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. 2 things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food, convenient for me, or needful, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Verse 11. It is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Then he gives us the character of the generation he passed through in a poor way there. Now look, please, at verse 15. There are 3 things that are never satisfied, yea, 4 things say not. It is enough. The grave, the word there for grave is Sheol, and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled or satisfied with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. Verse 18, there be 3 things which are too wonderful for me, yea, 4 which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent upon the rock, and the way of a ship in the midst of the sea. The way of a man with a maid. Verse 21. For 3 things the earth is disquieted, and for 4 which it cannot bear. For a servant when he reigneth, and a fool when he is filled with meat. For an odious woman when she is married, and an handmaid that is heir to her mistress. There be 4 things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The answer of people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in the palace of the king. There be 3 things which go well, yea, 4 are calmly and going. A lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away from any. A greyhound and an he-goat also. And the king against whom there is no rising up. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of this very, very interesting part of our Bible. I have been fascinated almost all my Christian life with this remarkable book of Proverbs. And there are a few things about it I would like to say, not to spend too long in the introduction, because we want to look at this beautiful chapter for a few minutes today. But the book of Proverbs begins with a father giving instruction to his son. And it ends with a mother giving instruction to her son. And in between, we have five different parts to the book. It reminds me of the Pentateuch in many, many ways. In fact, the book of the Psalms is divided the same. If you read it carefully, you'll see that we have five books to the 150 Psalms. It's been called the Pentateuch of Psalms. Now, the book of Proverbs is like that as well. It divides into five books that correspond to the Pentateuch. The first eight chapters have been called the Genesis book, and there are four references to creation. I suppose the best known is, I was there when he formed the world, chapter 8. And from chapter 9 to 24, we have brought before us the Exodus book. And there are four references to the book of Exodus, the book of redemption. And in that section we read of the Redeemer. Their Redeemer is mighty. So, that's what we call the Exodus part of Proverbs. And then we come to a change in the book of Proverbs, and we learn that from chapter 25 to 29 were Proverbs of Solomon that were copied out by the men of Hezekiah. That book of Proverbs took 250 years to put together. And the men of Hezekiah, they copied out other Proverbs of Solomon. And it forms the Levitical part of that wonderful book, the book of the sanctuary. And in that part we have the ointment that fell upon the head of Aaron, or was poured upon the head of Aaron that went down to his beard. And we have the sweet incense that was burned at the golden altar. Ointment and perfume, rejoicing the heart, the book of the sanctuary. And then when we come to the chapter I'm going to speak about today, it's a very, very unique chapter. And we have the words of Agur. We know very little about this man, Agur, but the things we know about him are very, very interesting. And his ministry is unique. We only hear him ministering once, but we never forget the ministry of Agur. And I'm going to look at that unique ministry for a few minutes. But it's found in the Numbers part of this Pentateuch. It has to do with the walk of the Lord's people through the world on their way to the land that flows with milk and honey. And this chapter has been called, and rightly too, the Pilgrim's Progress from the land of destruction to heaven and home. It's one of those Pilgrim's Progresses that we find scattered throughout our Bible. And so it's the book of Numbers. And then in the last chapter, we have two references to the book of Deuteronomy, how a king should live. And we have that lovely, lovely section, an alphabetical section at the end, concerning the virtuous woman and her price that is far above rubies. And so we have this lovely book of Proverbs. We read in the book of Kings that his songs were 1,005 and his proverbs were 3,000. We really only have, including the words of King Lemuel, that he was taught by his mother, and the words of Agur, and the Proverbs of Solomon, really only have 900 of those Proverbs. There are 2,100 Proverbs that we have no account of. But here we have Proverbs, and a Proverb is a short, pithy statement that we can remember in a moment, and yet it affects us for a lifetime. It's one way of impressing divine truth upon our memories, is a proverb. The word proverb means to rule. And this book of Proverbs is a book that shows us not how to get to heaven, but a book to show us how to live on earth the little while that yet remains. The most practical book, likely, in the whole of the Old Testament. If I were to draw up an analysis of these proverbs, there's proverbs for home life, and proverbs for business and political life, and proverbs that have to do with our social life, and there are proverbs that we can apply to assembly life. There are so many ways that we can read this beautiful book. But now, having said that, I want to come to this particular ministry, the unique ministry of this man called Agur. Now, we don't know very much about Agur, but there are a few things we can find out, internal evidence about this man Agur. I never read this part of my Bible, but I think of the ministry of Paul, because here we have Agur, and he's ministering to two of his spiritual sons, to two students, and he gives them a ministry so that they will know how to behave themselves on the journey of life, how to walk and to please God, and how to go on well for the Lord. And it always reminds me of Paul in the pastoral epistles, when he began to teach Timothy and Titus, his two sons in the faith. And so we have Agur the teacher and his unique ministry. For the last days, it can be applied to Paul teaching Timothy and Titus. And therefore, there's a correlation between Proverbs 30 and the epistles of Paul to Timothy and Titus, as we're going to see. Then in the last chapter, of course, you could never read that without thinking of Lois and Eunice, the mother and grandmother of Timothy. And we have the words that this ruler, we don't know who he was. People have said it was Solomon, but no one knows who King Lemuel was. But King Lemuel had a ministry from his mother. And we have the words that his mother taught him. And so the end of the Bible is like this particular portion. Paul teaching his sons, and Lois and Eunice teaching Timothy the words that he learned from his mother and his grandmother. And so there's a link between the epistles written by Paul to Timothy and Titus and this beautiful chapter that I've read from. Now, Agur was a man that walked in humility. His ministry is outstanding. In fact, he's one of the very few men in our Bible that the Lord Jesus quoted when he was ministering. You will notice that the blessed Lord, when he spake to the rabbi in John 3, he quoted from the words of Agur, "Who hath ascended up into heaven, or who hath descended?" And the Lord Jesus quoted directly from Proverbs chapter 30, thus putting the stamp of his approval upon the ministry of this humble man. He said he had very little knowledge of the Holy One, and yet when we read his ministry, we're convinced that Agur was a man that really knew God, and he was a man that understood what he was speaking about. He was a man that valued prayer. I'm not going into the prayer of Agur that is in this chapter. And he was a man that placed particular value upon the Scriptures. He loved the Bible. He said, "Add not to his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." Every word of God is pure. This man Agur, with a very small Bible compared to ours, he placed particular value upon the Word of God, and upon prayer, and upon the fear of the Lord that was ever before his eyes. And that brings me to one unusual thing about Agur. He was a man that could use his eyes. You know, the most of us, we don't really use our eyes. We don't see what's going on. This man Agur, he used his eyes. And his eye affected his heart. You've often heard me say the wise man's eyes are in his head. And he used his eyes. And as he looked to the birds soaring upward, and the ship on the sea, and the rain coming down, and the fire burning, and as he looked at the little ant and the pony and the spider and all the different things that are in this remarkable chapter, he gathered them up and he used them to teach great spiritual truths. And I like this particular type of ministry that Agur did. I would like to use the ministry of Agur to teach great truths to the Lord's people from this wonderful, unique ministry that this man had. I would love to have heard him ministering, but we only have one sermon he preached, but it's one of the grandest of the Old Testament symbolic sermons. It's parabolic. Reminds me of the ministry of Christ, who took up the hen and the builders and the father running and all the wonderful parables of Christ, the sower, the very first one, sowing the seed. He used earthly things to teach heavenly truths. So here we have the eyes of Hagar.
She looked around.
Now, I've only got 30 minutes, and I've got to speak on 24 things in 30 minutes. So it's pretty hard going to do it. But I'll let you fill it in. Now, this man Hagar, in this particular chapter, he uses little quadruples, and there are six of them. In other words, six sets of four things are in this chapter. That's what his ministry is made up of. He takes six little sets of four things, and he brings his ministry to bear upon his two students from these six sets of four things. There's one set that we all know, because it's been used so often in our Sunday school work, the little things that are exceeding wise. I suppose that's the fifth quadruple here, and we know it the best. But I'm going to speak of these six sets of four things very, very briefly, and show the spiritual teaching that is found in this unique ministry of Hagar, and link it with Paul writing to Timothy and Titus, his sons in the faith. Now, the first set of four things, beginning at verse 11 to 14, is a look at the world through which we pass. Now, the whole objective in the ministry of Hagar was this, that his students might go on well. You know, we love to see people saved, but we have no greater joy than to see them walking through. And the end of this beautiful ministry, he's telling us, there are three things that go on well. Four are comely and going. And the whole objective of all his ministry was this, that those students of his that sat at the feet of the teacher, that they might walk unto all pleasing, that they might walk worthy of God, and they might go on well to the very end and receive the crown which the righteous judge will give to them in that wonderful day. So here we have the idea of the chapter is how to go on well for the Lord. And we have keys how to do it. Now the first key is this. If we're going to go on well for the Lord, we have to know the character of the world that we're moving through. You know, some people don't understand the character of the age and the character of the world that they're moving through. And so, Hagar says, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. And he said there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet have never been washed from their filthiness. The generation that are lofty in their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. And he said there is a generation which we pass whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from the earth and the needy among men. And he said this is the world through which you're passing. Now, whenever I read the world of the days of Hagar, I begin to think of the world that Paul had in view when he wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he outlines the world of the last days. In the last days, difficult times will come. And the very features of Proverbs 30, the generation through which these men of old were passing, is seen again in the writings of Paul at the end of the Bible. And today these are in evidence more and more. The first feature of the world is this, rebellion against parental control. There is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Paul said the last days would be marked by unthankfulness and disobedience to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. So the world through which we pass is a world where children largely have no respect for their parents. What an awful world that is. And then the second mark of that world is that they are pure in their own eyes, but have never been washed from their filthiness. That's how Hagar saw it. Paul writing in Timothy 3 said, having a form of godliness, denying the power of the law. Much religion around us in Vancouver today, and yet, pure in their own eyes, they have never known the cleansing of the precious blood. The religious world knows nothing of the value of the atonement. That's the world through which we pass. And then again, it's a world that's marked by pride. Oh, how lofty are their eyes. In 2 Timothy 3, one of the features of the last days is this. Men shall be heavy. Amen. The mark of pride in the world around us. Their eyelids lifted up. The pride of men in the world today. And finally, that pride will produce the greatest of all arrogance in the man of sin himself. Man of pride. The world is being conditioned by their pride. Pride of race, pride of achievement, pride of their ability to invent, and pride that they can go to the moon and so on. The pride of the human heart. We're living in an age of pride. And then lastly, the generation, he said, through which you young men will pass is a generation marked by cruelty. Their teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives. To devour the poor from off the earth and the needy among them. And Paul wrote again in that wonderful catalogue of the features of the last days, he said, there would be truce breakers, despisers of those that are good, and fierce. Man will be fierce. An age of violence. So here, without elaborating upon it, is the first feature of the world through which we pass. It's a world marked by disobedience, lawlessness, religion without Christ, the cruelty of man to man, and it's an age marked by pride, and the haughty look, the haughty pride of man as they move to destruction. Now, if I'm going to make progress in this old world with God, I've got to know the character of the world through which I pass. Now the next thing, beginning at verse 16, four things, the second set of four things that say not enough. The grave, Sheol, the barren womb, the earth, that is never satisfied with rain, or water, and the fire, that said not is enough. There was a day when we were able to say, is enough. Jesus died. We were satisfied with Christ. I remember the night, it's a long time ago, when I was satisfied with Christ. And every single believer was satisfied with Christ on the day of his conversion. There are many believers today, and they don't seem to be satisfied. It's lovely to be able to sing, satisfied with Thee, Lord Jesus. I am blessed. And what I'm reading here is this, that as we pass through a world that's marked by sin and wickedness, you're also passing through a world that's marked by discontent. Wherever we look, whether it's to the water or the fire or the grave or the womb, men are not satisfied all around. We're living in a discontented world. And Paul wrote to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6, he had this in mind. He said, we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we shall carry nothing. We brought nothing into the world, and it is certain that we shall carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. For godliness with contentment is great gain. It's a grand thing to be content with the lot that God has given us, whether he has bestowed riches upon us or poverty, whether he has given us honor or dishonor. Paul said, in all things I have learned to be content. Wonderful to meet people with a contented spirit. I was passing a few weeks ago along a highway, and I had to stop my car to mail some letters, and there was a strike going on. There were garbage collectors, or you should say sanitation inspectors. And they were on strike. And I stopped there, and I thought I was going to cross the picket line. And I said, no, I'm not going to cross the picket line, but I just wondered who was striking for less money in 4 hours. Well, what that means. Everybody wants less hours and more money. And it shows the discontented spirit that marks the world around us. It's a grand thing to be able to say with David in Psalm 103, "You satisfieth our mouth with good things, so that our youth is renewed like an eagle's." It's a delightful thing to be a satisfied man in a world of discontent. And if you get a believer in an assembly that's discontented, you're not wrong there. Or if you meet a believer and he's no idea of the condition, not one way. But if I'm going to make progress through this world to heaven and be a delight to God, I've got to be like the Lord, who passed through here in content. You know, one of the most beautiful psalms that we have is Psalm 16. And in that psalm, read those lovely words, "The lines have fallen unto me. Pleasant places." Pleasant places were Nazareth for him, on the mountainside, where he was content. "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall never be moved." Christ was a contented man. And so, writing to these young men, he's telling them the benefit of being able to say, "Is enough, satisfied." Now look at the next set of four, verse 18. "There are three things which are too wonderful for me, for which I know not. The way of the eagle in the air, the way of the serpent upon the rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a head." Now what I'm going to say about this is, here we have things that will cross our path that are enigmas. The enigmas of life that cross our path. As he looked out, he said, "There are things in my pathway that are too wonderful for me. Things I can't understand that I'm facing." It's like the way of the eagle that goes up. The way of the eagle in the air. You can trace the path of the eagle. Only God. And the way of the ship tossed in the midst of the sea with waves. You can trace the path of that ship. Only the eye of God. The way of the ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of the snake, the way of the serpent, over the rock. Only God knows that path. And as we journey home, we meet the enigmas of life, and the problems of life. And some people have greater burdens than others to carry. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he had an enigma. He was one of the most faithful men that God ever had. I believe with all my heart, that of all the characters in the Bible, God never had a man that served him so faithfully as the Apostle Paul. And yet, he's writing from a Roman dungeon. He's going out shortly to have his head laid upon the block and to be decapitated. As that noble head rolled into the dust, there never was a nobler one that had ever been martyred for the Lord than the Apostle. Faithful man. He was a man of poor physique, and likely a man of poor eyesight as well. And his bodily appearance was weak and contemptible. He was not a man that the world would ever desire. God chose him. He was one of the mightiest men that the world ever had. His epistles bear out the fact that he was a man of keen learning and able reasoning. He made progress above all his equals in the school of Gamaliel. This man had traveled thousands of miles to bring the gospel and had borne great hardships for the Lord. And he had seen Christian assemblies planted in many parts of what we would know as Asia Minor and even into Greece. God had blessed him abundantly in his labor. Now he's lying in his mid-60s at a damp Roman dungeon, and some of his former friends have left him. In fact, some of his preaching companions have gone away. He's alone in that dungeon with Luke, the beloved physician, with his pious side. In that dungeon, he writes to Timothy, longing to see him, with tears. I could almost realize the burden as he longed to see the young man that he had pointed to the Lord years before, likely 40 years before. He longed to see him. He's writing these solemn words, he says, at my first offense, when I stood before the law of the Roman Empire, no man stood by me. I was in the mouth of the lion, he said. The mouth of the lion, no man stood by me. It was something beyond his understanding, how all the ones that he had been used to bless and see saved and taught the truth, that they all were civil. They stood alone in an enigma of light. The way of the ship in the midst of the sea. You know, all of us meet enigmas in life as we journey through. Very many people have unburdened their problems to me from time to time. I wouldn't begin to tell you the problems that I know in relationship to some of the Lord's dear people and some of the godliest people who go in the highest place. And I haven't been able to answer. I'm not able to tell them the reason of it. And we quote the lovely words of 1 Corinthians 13. Whatever other meaning it may have, I still like to retain in my mind the thought that is there. Now we see through the glass darkly the enigma of them face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know, even as also God hath truly known us. And we sing the words of Ann Ross Cousins. We'll bless the hand that guided. We'll bless the heart that planned. Enthroned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Maybe there's someone here today and you've got burdens. You've come here today to this ministry meeting hoping that the shepherd's voice would be heard. I want to say to you that while I don't know and you don't know the way of the ship in the sea, the one on the mountainside, he saw the ship in the midst of the sea, driven by the winds of the cross. And he left his place of prayer and descended. When it was the mind of God, he could descend bodily to the water. I don't believe he walked down the mountainside. He didn't jump from the mountain peak at the voice of Satan from the pinnacle of the temple. But he came from the mountain side to the waters of the angry Galilean lake and began to walk across the village. He treads on the path of the sea. His way is known in the sea. As he walked across the billows to the ship in the midst of the sea, about to be overwhelmed, his voice was heard across the waves. Peace be still. Peace be still. It is I. Do not fear. In the darkest hour, in the peak of a Christian, when all around my soul gives way, he ends all. I hope and stay. Some of you are widows of the Lord's people, and the Lord's servant. And oftentimes widows are a class of people that are forgotten today. Many of them that served the Lord in their day have been forgotten. You should always remember the widows of the Lord's people and their faithful husbands that were once with us and esteem them highly for their work's sake. And many of them, as they sit at home in loneliness, their family gone, there's a great burden comes upon the heart of the Lord's people. We don't know the path by which we have to tread. There's not one of us even here can tell the problems we may have in a very short time from now. We could be plunged into trouble of one kind or another. It's a grand thing to be able to say, hiding in thee, a blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. So at this section we have paused a moment to think of the way that we journey is not only surrounded by the evidences of sin in the world and the discontent that marks man. But there are problems and enigmas that one day up there they'll understand. Something else, the next four. Three things the earth is disquieted and for poor it cannot bear. A servant when he reigneth, a fool when he is filled with meat, and an odious woman, not very pleasant before she's married, but God forbid you ever marry her, and a handmaid that is heir to her mistress. The thing that these four have in common is this. They are persons that we meet. These are personalities that we meet along the journey of life as Christians. And they are personalities that have a forward spirit. A forward spirit. And they are personalities that are filling places in society that God never intended them to fill. You know, there's nothing so obnoxious in assembly life as someone seeking to be a teacher, and he isn't a teacher at all. Or someone jumping up to be a ruler in the assembly, and he has no figures of what a ruler ought to be. And someone jumping up to be a servant and taking upon him the position of leadership and yet not having the qualifications. It's a very disquieting thing in any community when people are filling positions that they have neither ability and God never intended them to be in. And so when Paul wrote his epistles, he mentioned that. He said there are men that desire to be teachers, and they know not what they're affirming. And he said, in rulership, there's the danger of a novice, and he jumps up, lifted up with pride, falling into the condemnation of Satan. And he goes over the different things, I'm not going to go into in that epistle, where we have people out of place. We call them displaced persons. You know, there are many displaced persons today in the world from different nations, and there are many displaced persons among professing believers that are out of place altogether. Their dress is out of place, and their manners is out of place, and their behavior is out of place, and their whole bearing is out of place. And it's a very disquieting thing. It disturbs the Lord's people when people are out of place. And Paul had to meet with people like that, out of place. And in that epistle, he mentions men that were out of place. In every chapter in the second epistle, he has groups of people. And he tells how some of them were out of place, and they made shipwreck, and they were leading others away, and so on. People out of place. I'm going to go on well for the Lord. I've got to realize that everyone I come in contact with is not keeping his place. And he could be occupied with personalities and miss the path God wants me to tread. So that's how I look at that. Now let us look at the last one for a moment. Going on well. And there are four creatures mentioned here. A lion, the strongest of beasts, and the greyhound, the he-goat, and the king. And of course, when Paul wrote his epistle, he said, I have fought a good fight. I've been like the lion, I never turned away from any. And I've finished the course like the greyhound, and I've kept the faith like the he-goat. And he said, the king is waiting to give me the crown, the king with his armies at his appearing. What a day that will be. So Paul is going on well to the end. The man that ministered in Timothy is a man that was able to realize the world's character. He had a contented spirit even when he was beaten for the Lord with many stripes. He spent hours on the water when he was shipwrecked. Contented spirit. He was a man that saw the difficulties of the pathway, and he passed through all the problems that he had in the prison and loneliness, and meeting with men that had to be withstood to the face, men that did him much evil, like Alexander the Coppersmith and others. And Paul met these personalities. He was able to finish his course with joy. You know, the most important part of our course, every one of us here, is the finish. The past behind us, but the future is still to be trodden. And I hope that when we come to the end of the road, others will be able to say of us, we finished his course. A lion, learning that away from him. A greyhound reached the market. He goat that held to a path, steward of the word, and then to see the king in his beauty at the end of the road. No, I missed out number 5, and I meant to do it, because this little section of 4 things is the key to how I can walk in the world like this. In my own strength, I would go down. If I looked at the world and saw the wickedness and what's going on, I'd never make it. And if we listened to all the complaining in the streets, we'd never make it. And if we get occupied with personalities that are out of place, even in assembly life, we wouldn't stay. And then the problems of life would get so many that we couldn't bear it. Listen, there are safeguards here. And I have written over 2 Timothy, safeguards to the man of God in the last days. Here we have safeguards in this little section. Look at it for a moment. Verse 25, there are 4 things which are little upon the earth. In the eyes of the world, these safeguards are little. They're of little value to the man that's depending on education and depending on his own abilities. These are things that he would ignore. But the spiritual man, as he looks, he sees 4 things that are little, but they're exceeding wise. And the first is the ant. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Now here's the first safeguard. For any of us that want to make progress and finish our course with joy, we've got to gather food out of the Word of God. We'll never make progress if we neglect our Bible. These ants, they're not strong, but they gather their meat in the summer. They lay by and store the precious provisions of the earth. God has given us this grand old book. It's a neglected book today, even by the Christians. But if you're going to make progress, young man, young woman, whoever you may be, every single one of us, we need to gather food from the Word of God and lay it aside to be used in the day of difficulty and temptation. A spiritual man, as he looks at the problems, his mind goes to the Scriptures and he sees another in the same problem in the book, and he has the answer to his problem. We must gather food from the Word of God to safeguard us. The first safeguard for Timothy was the Scriptures, and that from a babe thou hast known the holy writings, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And the salvation there is not his conversion merely, but it's salvation from the evils that are in the last days. He's preserved by gathering food from the Word of God. Now let's look at the next one. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. I gave out that hymn at the beginning because of this verse, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Whenever Toplady wrote his hymn, he had Isaiah 27 in mind. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusted in thee. For in the Lord Jehovah is the rock of ages. The only time we get that word, revised changes, everlasting, to the rock of ages. And here we have the rock. And we have the coney, very feeble and weak, but in feebleness the coney hides in the rock. You know what the Lord Jesus said? Abide in me. If I'm going to make progress, not only will I have the Word of God abiding in me, but I myself will abide in Christ. Whenever Paul had all the difficulties, he said, nevertheless, you stood by me, that by me the future might be fully known. He abided, his confidence was in the Lord. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which he hath committed unto me against that day. He was found abiding in the rock of ages. How we wander away from Christ day by day. Here's the safeguard. Now they're food from the scriptures. They abide in Christ. Like a pony in the rock. Look at the next one here. The locusts have no king, but they go forth all of them gathered together. The bees have a queen. The herd has a prince of the flock. But when it comes to locusts, they have neither prince nor king or queen. The locusts have no king. King is absent. And in the absence of the king, they value one another. And they go forth gathered together. The little picture here is the picture of the enjoyment of fellowship with fellow believers. Our king is absent. Today, he's in the glory. We have no king. He's gone. But in his absence, we value the fellowship of fellow believers. And so we have the idea here of a house of God. Remember Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I'm writing to show how men ought to behave themselves in the house of God. The house of God is not a building. This is not the house of God that we are in now. The house of God is the assembly of believers that form that house. And being associated with such a people, in fellowship with such a people, I'm sustained as a stone in that house and under the government and order of him who has control of that house. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And not only is that pillar to hold up the truth to the world, but being associated with the pillar will give me strength. And I find my strength in the fellowship of fellow believers. That's why Paul said, only Luke is with me. He wanted Timothy to come, and Mark that was profitable to him for the ministry. And as these brethren gathered in his cell, and I haven't a doubt in my mind that on the Appian Road, when he was martyred, Luke stood by, and Timothy and Mark, as they watched that dear man of God lay down his life, and likely his last smile to be to his brethren. It was a lovely thing to die like a man in the Old Testament, who really died in the presence of all his brethren. I hope that you've died in the presence of all our brethren. Happy fellowship. And none of us will die quickly with a chip on our shoulder, and people will look back and say, you never was really happy. Yeah. The Lord grant that we may be like the locusts and value the fellowship. And the time is gone. I've one now. This last one. The spider. Some tell us that it's another creature here. The lizard, they say. But I'm just reading. The brother said, when do you change to the revised? They said, when I like it better. In this case, I don't like it better. So I'm just staying with the spider here. Now, it says here very, very clearly in verse 28, the spider taketh hold with her hands. It's the palace of the king. The spider laying hold of her hands. What is this? This is one of the safeguards getting into the palace of the king by prayer. In Timothy we read these lovely words, men lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It's a wonderful thing to be in the presence of brethren that can touch the throne, that can bring you into the palace of the king. They lay hold with their hands upon God. Dear brethren, God is faithful, and God answers prayer. And the Lord grant that these simple, simple things that lie on the very surface, but while they lie on the surface, it has taken me many, many years to dig them up. And if you have anything better on this chapter, kindly drop me a letter and give me some help on it. I'd like to know more about this chapter. I'm absolutely fascinated with it. May the Lord grant that it may be a blessing to all of us today, shall we pray. Our Father, we do bow and thank thee for thy precious word. Oh, how much there is in this beautiful library that thou hast given us of 66 grand books, and every one of them full of practical lessons and full of the beauties of the preeminent person of thy Son, We pray for grace to learn thy word, and grace to impart it in an interesting way to thy so great a people, that the Lord's people may benefit from the ministry, and be built up, preserved, in a world that's ripening for judgment. That these, the ripples that we have read today, that they may be studied and become part of the heart of the people of God, they may remember that the King is absent, and the fellowship of the assembly is very precious. And to lay hold upon God and reach the palace of the King, reach the ear of the King, though we're only a spider, so poor, just as we was a spider, like we can be crushed in a moment, and yet our strength lies in the fact that we will reach the very ear of God and gain His presence. We pray that we may be in His presence for the gospel tonight, and that we may see souls saved out of this wicked world through which we pass, and that God may be glorified in our lives. Bless the truth then to every one of us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now shall we sing the verse before we go? Number 215. O spotless, patient, spotless one, our hearts in meekness crave to bear thy yoke, and learn of thee that we, in this obtain.